What an awesome God. The song says, what an awesome God. So generous, so worthy, so faithful you are. Amen. And we come to celebrate a faithful God today. We're so thankful for that. Amen. Get all those kids back through there. And I think they're making resurrection tombs back there this morning and all kinds of good things going on. So it's exciting. And don't forget, we do have an egg hunt at the end if you'd like to participate in that. And please get some pictures taken. Welcome. We are so glad you are here today. So glad you chose to worship here. So glad that you have joined us in celebration of our risen Savior. Amen. How many feel some earth shaking? Come on, I said, how many of you feel some earth shaking? When the stone rolled away, there was some shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Amen. And so we come today not to mourn a crucified Savior. We come to celebrate our risen Lord. Amen. And so it's always an exciting time, and so I'm so thankful for that, thankful for the worship, thankful for the dance team and their ministry to us as well today. We got a card in the mail from Pastor Seth Fleming wishing everybody a happy Easter. So happy Easter to you as well, Pastor. Amen. I'm going to go to the book of John today to take my text, but first I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, and I just want to share some scriptures and some word with you. You know, all the pastors in the house can identify with this when I say I knew my topic this morning, but it's always a challenge to preach it a different way, right? You know, when you've done it for this many years, it's like, okay, what angle can I go with today? But how many of we don't need an angle? The message is true of itself, and if you come with a heart today to hear from the Lord, we come to celebrate this message that never gets old. Amen? And so I just want to share a little bit with you, just kind of a different thought that I don't think I've ever taken from this particular scripture. And but I'm going to start in Ephesians first, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 in the NIV. And it says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but, everybody say but. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Ephesians tells us that we are his handiwork. We are his masterpiece. We are his creation. Amen? And if you didn't hear any other word in that portion of Scripture, it is by grace. Somebody say grace today. Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. Aren't you thankful for the grace? The amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Come on, somebody. The grace of God in our life means that we didn't get what we deserved. He got what we deserve so that we could have what he has. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He was buried so we could be resurrected into new life. And so today we celebrate that. There's so many ways and so many things that we can talk. So beautiful pictures and stories in the scriptures of what can happen in 3 days and three nights. Amen. I want to tell you this morning, don't stop short of tomorrow, because it's amazing what one day, one moment in time, and a difference that it can make in our lives. We see the brutal story. We've talked about the basin, the beauty of the basin, when Jesus stoops down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, and he begins to feed them the bread and the wine of the Last Supper, and every set of feet get washed. And everybody at the table gets to eat. And the beauty of that, you know, when I think about that, I just think of the beauty of who Jesus is. Because at that table was the one who would betray him, the one who would deny him, those who would walk away from him, the one that would doubt him. Aren't you thankful that as the scripture just told us, it is not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is the grace and the gift of God. And so I love that. I love the story. We shared in our Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about the story of Barabbas. I love the characters of the story, right? I love that Barabbas is the picture of what it really feels like to receive forgiveness. Yeah. Amen. Where they said, who do you want us to release to you? We can release one of these guys. It can be Barabbas, the thief and the murderer, or we can release Jesus. And Pilate thought he had an out, right? They said, release Barabbas. He said, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? He said, crucify him. I don't know about you, but I don't know where Barabbas stood and all that. Was he beside Jesus? Wasn't he in a dirty, musty jail cell hearing the screams and the cries of the crowd, knowing that they're going to crucify me? Surely they're going to pick me, but they didn't. They picked the one who would take the sins of all the world. I think about the picture on the cross when the two thieves are hanging there. And one says, if you be God, get us down from here. And the other said, don't you have any mercy? Don't you see what this is, that we are here paying our just dues for our sin, but this man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at the thief on the cross who's not been to Bible school, hasn't had Sunday school lessons, doesn't know justification by faith, doesn't know all the rules and all the things to get into the kingdom. And he simply looks at him and says, today, you can be with me in paradise. The power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus. We used to sing the song, there's power in the blood. Anybody in here know the song, there's power in the blood? A couple of you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we see the picture of the cross. We see the brutality of Friday. And then there's Saturday, right? Yeah. Silence. Darkness. Doubt. Fear. Grief. Mourning, disappointment, shame. And here we stand on Saturday. And what do? Peter's living with his guilt. The disciples all fled for fear of the Jews. And it seems like nothing's happening. Saturday. But Sunday's coming. I call that the God of the gap, right? What do you do on those moments in your life when it seems like it's silent and you're dealing with shame or guilt or anger or grief or mourning or whatever? What do you do in those moments? You hang on, right? Because Sunday's coming. But the scripture tells us that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, I want to go to John chapter 20. The scripture says, weeping may endure Come on, say it with me. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How many are thankful for joy in the morning? Why is it, does it seem that everything seems harder, rougher at night? If the kids' temperatures are going to go up, they're going to go up at night, right? If you're going to get, you know, that the stillness of the night, the weeping of the night, but the scripture promises this, that joy comes in the morning. How many are ready for a season of joy? Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on, if you help me preach, we'll get through this, and you can get your pictures, your Easter dinner, and your egg hunt. How about that? Amen. Amen. John chapter 20 and verse 1, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible this morning, because I just like, the title of my message this morning is, You Can't Outrun Grace, Grace Wins Hands Down. Amen? And we're going to go to a couple scriptures and talk about that, but we're going to look at this scripture in John chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, somebody say still dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, which we know to be the disciple of John, breathlessly panting, they took the master from the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. Now I want you to get this. And they ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. So I want you to make note of that, that John got there first. He outran Peter as they were running neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloth lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet from the scripture that he had knew yet from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot, at where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "Well, they took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him," I love this, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher or master. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples, "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he said to her. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. Here we have the tomb. It's very early in the morning, and Mary comes to the tomb. The other scriptures say Mary. There's several Marys who come to the tomb. Some say Salome. There's some different ones listed, depending on which one of the Gospels that you read. But when she comes to the tomb, now we have to understand that Mary Magdalene was the one who Jesus had cast the seven demons out of. She's also the one who had helped fund the ministry of Jesus. She was an avid follower of Jesus. And very early in the morning, some of the women had come to anoint the body of Jesus and to prepare the spices and to do all of the things that you would do for a dead body after the custom of their traditions. But the scripture says when she got to the tomb, and it was still dark. She came to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away, and she went at once to Simon Peter and the disciples and said, I can't find Jesus anywhere. I thought about that picture in, as we look at Mary coming to the tomb. And anybody know what the name Mary means? Mary means bitterness, right? The name Mary means bitterness. Can I just tell you that sometimes in the situations you show up in, bitterness can keep you from seeing Jesus. And when we see things through the lens of bitterness, sometimes it's distorted, and sometimes we can't see what is going on. And Mary comes to the tomb and said, I'm looking for Jesus, but I can't find him anywhere. Can I tell you, there are people everywhere today looking for Jesus. They're not looking for religion. They're not looking for another theology. They're not looking for another good message. They want to see Jesus. Because here's my deal. If you ever come to church and you don't see Jesus, you have missed the point of why we're here. Because if we ever come and it's not about him and it's not about his presence, and if it's not about the touchable, tangible God, then we've just had another meeting and joined another club. Amen. But I believe there's something that Hebrews tells us, but we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is a touchable, tangible high priest. And so she comes to the tomb and she said, I can't see Jesus. And then it tells us Peter and the other disciples left immediately and they came to the tomb. And I love this scripture. And this is what caught me this week. And they ran neck and neck to get to the tomb. How many know the last thing they saw was at the foot of the cross? John stayed at the foot of the cross, but Peter did not. I mean, the scripture tells us that a lot of the disciples left for fear of the Jews, and Saturday was a very long day. But on this early in the morning, Mary Magdalene comes back to them and said, he's not there. He's not in the tomb. I don't know what they have done with my Lord. The name John means grace, right? God's grace, God's graciousness. The name Peter means a stone. And so we here have that Simon Peter and John ran together, but John outran him. Jesus, when he saw Peter, he said, your name has been Simon. He said, but I'm going to change it. I'm going to change your name, he said, and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is an interpretation, a stone. How many know Jesus was about to transform the life of Peter? He was about to change who he was. He was about to change the person, the personality. But here we have Peter the stone running. And then we have John the disciple. The law was the forerunner, but grace was the front runner. Grace came to the tomb. Grace outrun bitterness. Grace outrun denial. Grace outrun Peter to get to the tomb. Now, I love this because John's the one writing the story, right? So if I was going to write the story and me and Peter was in a race, I would probably put in there, but I outrun him. Come on, was it like a fish story, right? You know, I got there first. I think Peter was a little bit, oh yeah, fish stories. I've heard some fish stories. Come on. Yeah, fish stories are one where, you know, you tell it the way you want it to be told. When you take the picture, you hold the fish closest to the camera so that, you know, it looks bigger, and you tell the story so you get all the favor, right? And the story looks really good. But the scripture tells us that John outruns Peter to the tomb. Why? I don't know. Is he one older, one younger, one shorter, one taller? I don't know. One's got better Nikes on. I don't know why. But my thought might be that maybe Peter is just a little bit hesitant as to what he'll find when he gets there. But the scripture tells us that John outruns him to the tomb. When grace and law run neck and neck, grace is going to win every time. Grace wins hands down. You can't outrun God's grace. Romans 5 says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just get us out of trouble, he got us into a life. This is Romans 5. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins. Hands down. If you're in a race with grace, grace is going to win hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace. Because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, a world without end. That's Romans 5, 18 through 21. When grace outruns the law, you see an empty tomb. You see a finished work. You see a conquering Savior. You see the victory of the cross. Grace outruns denial. Grace will outrun your fear. It'll outrun your shame. It'll outrun your guilt. It'll outrun your disappointment. And you can't outrun His grace in your life. There's no weakness, no substance that is greater than the grace of the Lord. I looked at the picture, and the scripture tells us that when Peter gets there, he gets to the tomb and he stoops down. You know, we've been talking a lot about the God who stoops for the woman who was taken in adultery. And when they wanted to stone her, the scripture tells us that Jesus stoops down, and with his finger he begins to write in the dust of the earth. And when he does, he rewrites the story. And when the law would want to convict her, Jesus steps up and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And with his finger he writes in the dust of the earth, and grace and favor come in place of the law. Amen. And then we see the picture of him stooping down with a basin, and we see the picture where Peter comes and the disciples, and they're in the garden with Jesus, and Jesus keeps saying to them, watch and pray with me. Can't you just watch and pray? And he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? I don't think Jesus is so much talking about himself as he is talking about the disciples and what's ahead of them. And the scripture says that they couldn't stay awake 1 hour, but when Judas came to betray him and he goes to kiss Jesus, that Peter wants to draw the sword and cut off the ear. And he cuts off the ear of Malchus, right? One of the servants that come to arrest him. And Jesus simply looks at Peter. He said, Peter, put away your sword. What are you doing, dude? Don't you know? Have you not been so long with? Don't you know that right now I have the access of heaven to call 10 legions of angels at my disposal right here and right now? But for this reason, I have come. And Jesus, with the very hand that he created from the beginning, reaches down in the dust of our humanity and he picks up the ear of Malchus and he puts it back on his head. Before that, I think he blows the dust off of it with the very breath that he breathed. The breath of life. And he restores and hears and restores the ear of the servant who's come to arrest him. And I said, I like the stories. I want to know what happens when that servant goes back home. I want to know the conversation at the dinner table, right? I want to know what stories he's got to tell, because let's face it, he's playing on the wrong team, right? He comes to arrest Jesus, but he gets back home that evening, and his wife says, honey, how was your day? And he says, well, you're not going to believe this, and I'm probably going to have to get a new job, because I went to arrest who I thought was the man who was guilty. But he reached down in the earth and he grabbed my ear and he blew with the breath of life and he put it on my head. And I'll never be the same again. I cannot go back to who I used to be. I can not go back to what I used to be and where I used to work and what I used to do, because that's, I saw something today in a man that I've never seen before. I've seen the Creator God. I've seen the one who is very God and very man. The one who could have taken me out if he'd wanted to. The one who he could have released his soldiers on us, but he didn't. Because he said, but for this moment have I come. And so they go to the tomb and they're peering in the tomb. And Peter stoops down in humility. He stoops down and peers inside, and what does he see? He sees a borrowed tomb, a tomb that nobody else was laid in. You know, I thought about when we were singing that song this morning about the dry bones, that when they thrown the bones of Elisha in on, threw the man in on the bones of Elisha and he was resurrected. I was thinking about that's the reason that Jesus was laid in an empty tomb, because he wasn't taking any chances that everybody else was getting back up. But that Jesus was getting back up, right? The scripture tells us he was buried with the rich, but he was only borrowing it for a few days. It was a three-day tomb. But when they looked down and they peered into the tomb, they saw more than just emptiness. They saw a stone. They saw an angel that stood at the head of one and an angel who stood at the other end of it. And they saw what looked like a mercy seat. If you were here for Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and the blood sprinkling and the Day of Atonement. That under the old covenant, you would have to take your lamb in and you would have to bring a lamb, and a lamb would have to be sacrificed and that blood would have to be sprinkled. I drove past quite a few fields of sheep this morning on my way to church. Anybody drive past any sheep? Every one of them sheep had a smile on their face. Aren't you glad this morning that you didn't have to grab a woolly lamb and bring it in for your sacrifice that would cover your sin, but that at the blood of Jesus at the cross, he not only covered your sin, but he took away your sin and he gave you life and he gave it more abundantly, and he traded that old rule-keeping system of law and traded it for the grace of God, that now it doesn't work from the outside in, but it works from the inside out. Aren't you thankful for the presence of the grace of God that works from the inside out to bring you all that he paid for on the cross? Hallelujah. And so then when they looked in, they saw the spices that had been put there that would have been in the temple. They saw the mercy seat. They saw, as it were, angels that were standing, one at the head and one at the foot. And they saw a blood sprinkling. Now, I love this, because he said he saw the linen garments. Because if you was to go into the most holy place, the high priest only wore linen into the most holy place. And so when Jesus was wrapped in the linen and laid in the tomb, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, the scripture says when they looked in, they saw the linen laying, and they saw the napkin folded over to the side. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was to break into your house, which I would never do because I'm a big chicken, but if I was to break into your house and I was to go through your drawers looking for your valuables, right? Before I leave, I'm not going to fold your laundry back up. Right? If they had come to steal the body of Jesus, they would have not have stopped to do the laundry. They're not going to stop to fold clothes. And they're not going to make sure that the linen scarf is laying to the side by itself. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus didn't need anybody to roll the stone for them to get in? He had already rolled the stone and come out. But what they peered into and what we've got to look into and see this morning as we peer into an empty tomb is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat that was in a holy place that only the high priest would go. But I want to tell you this morning, you have access to the Father, Christ Jesus. You didn't have to bring a woolly lamb, and you didn't have to go to a priest this morning, but you could come boldly before the throne of God and receive His grace and mercy and peer into everything that He had purchased and paid for you. Yeah. And you now have access. And so they peer into the tomb and they go back to the disciples, and Mary hangs back. She's still there and she's still weeping. And bitterness is still at the cross. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping as she was at the foot where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. You know, I think sometimes that we preach a Jesus that we don't recognize. We preach a whole lot of things that we put a label on Jesus. Jesus would do this. Jesus would do that. You know what Jesus would do? He would wash feet. He would show up in your bitterness. He would show up in your mourning. He would show up in your grief. She didn't recognize him, because bitterness will leave you weeping. Grief can leave you bitter. Mourning will make you bitter. Jesus drank the bitter cup of redemption so you didn't have to. I don't know where Jesus is in all of this. Have you ever asked that question? I can't see Jesus for the tears. She didn't recognize him because she was blinded by what she had lost. But then Jesus spoke to her. Do you remember the moment? Can I just ask you that this morning? Do you remember the moment when Jesus spoke to you? I know where I was. I know what I was doing. And I know the feeling that I felt. Jesus spoke to her and he called her by name. Jesus spoke to her and said, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking he was the gardener, said, "If you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." She thought him to be the gardener. Aren't you thankful that Jesus turns graves into gardens? Adam turned a garden into a graveyard. Jesus turned a graveyard back into a garden. He said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." She stood there weeping until she heard him call her name. And I said that a minute ago. I don't know if you remember the moment, the time, the place, or where you were when you heard him call your name. But for me, it was just a little girl in the kitchen watching my mom make bread. And she was telling me about asking Jesus into her heart. And I said, "Well, Mom, what does that mean? How do you do that?" She said, "I just asked Jesus to come into my heart." And so I got down from the table and I went into the living room and I got on my knees there and I said, "Jesus, come into my heart." And I can still remember, and I can still remember the moment, and I can still remember where the couch was, and I got back up on the table because I was small enough to sit on the table then, and I told my mom, I said, "I just asked Jesus to come into my heart." She was making homemade bread. I still have a real affection for homemade bread. Amen. How many know He is the bread of life? It's risen. He is the bread of life. And I say that to you because it was a connection that my mom and dad, my mom and I had. But I remember the moment when he called my name. And I remember over the years times when he's called my name, when he spoke directly to me. And I said, "I know that that's the name of my Rabboni. I know that's the voice of Jesus." And I want to tell you this morning that if you've stood in a place of bitterness, or you've stood in a place of weeping, or you've stood in a place of hardship, and you are weeping, that you just need to tune your ear, because he wants to call your name today. And when he calls your name, there's something about the way he says Mary, that she no longer saw him as a gardener, but she saw him as her Rabboni, her master, or her teacher. And he began to speak to her, and when she saw him, she wanted to cling to him, and she wanted to grab a hold of him. He said, bitterness, don't try to hold on to me here, because I can't take you where I want to take you if you try to cling to me in this place. But if you'll trust me, Mary, go back and tell the disciples, if you'll trust me, I'm going to show up big for you. I'm going to show up in rooms that there's no doors that are open. I'm going to show up in rooms of doubt. I'm going to show up in rooms of fear. I'm going to show up in rooms of denial. I'm going to show up in places that I've never showed up before. So if you'll trust me, bitterness, if you'll trust me, Mary, I'll take you to where I want to take you, but don't try to hold me here, Mary. You got to let me go so I can take you where I want to take you. Sometimes we can get so blinded by what's going on around us, uncertainties and doubts and fears, that we can't see Jesus in the midst of it. You remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the disciples when they were in the ship. Remember, they had fed the multitude, and they had just taken up 12 baskets of fragments. And Jesus told them, immediately get in the boat and go to the other side. Well, immediately means now, immediately, right? So that means they didn't have time to take them 12 baskets of bread home, but they immediately got in the boat. And Jesus gave specific instructions, go to the other side. But while they were in the boat, the scripture tells us that they were halfway over, about an 8-mile journey, so they're 4 miles in. There is a storm of epic proportion, right? Now, these are professional fishermen, and they own boats. They know how to handle a storm. They know how to handle a boat, but the winds were boisterous, and the scripture tells us that Jesus comes walking on the water to them, but they thought it was a ghost, and they were afraid. What happened? The storm distorts your vision sometimes of Jesus in the midst of it. And when they were afraid, he began to cry out. He said, it's I. Don't be afraid. I am in the midst of this. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. If it's you, call my name. Mary. That's the voice of my Rabboni. Peter, I got you. And with that, Peter gets out of the boat, and you know the story. And they go to the other side, because God had never changed his mandate of what he had instructed them to do. But sometimes in the journey, our vision gets distorted of who Jesus is. But if we'll listen for his calling, and we'll listen when he calls our name, storms got to cease. Bitterness has got to go. Doubt and fear have to be silenced. And he said, go tell my disciples. Go back and tell them that I am truly risen indeed. Mary Magdalene went telling the news to the disciples. I saw the master, and she told them everything he said to her. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he showed them his hands and feet. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were awestruck. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. It says the disciples were back in an upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. But I want to tell you this morning, God's about to unlock some doors. Come on, somebody. Is there anybody in here that's looking for some open doors of provision for God? Begin to show up and do the miraculous in your life. And I want to declare over this house this morning, if you have been behind locked doors or you have come up against locked doors, I declare and speak over this house that God is about to show up with a sound of peace in his voice. And when he shows up, doors don't hold him back. Doubt don't hold him back. Fear don't hold him back. They're denial didn't hold him back. You can't hold grace back because grace wins every time. Hallelujah. And I believe God is about to open some doors that look like they've been locked and give opportunity and places for ministry and places for businessry and places for opportunity of healing and strength in your life. Is there anybody that's ready for God to come through some doors and show up in your life and show up in the miracle of the resurrecting power of Jesus? Yeah. Hallelujah. And when he walks through the door, his voice is peace. Peace. Peace to you. Peace. Peace to you. Peace in your health in Jesus' name. Peace in Jesus' name. Peace over fear. Peace over doubt. And he begins to speak peace. But there's one guy who's not there when Jesus showed up, and his name's Thomas. And the scripture tells us that the disciples go back and they tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have encountered Jesus. And Peter and Thomas says, that's all cool and everything, but unless I can see him, unless I can experience him, unless I can touch him, I cannot believe. You ever dealt with unbelief and doubt in your life? And he shows up, and Thomas is in the room, and he makes an appearance. Here's what I love about Jesus. He shows up. He shows up in your doubt. He shows up when you're not in the room. He shows up, and he said, Thomas, blessed are those who have seen and can believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. He said, put her there, Thomas. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Hallelujah. How many know Eve was taken from the side of Adam? And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they pierced the side of Jesus so that he could restore everything that was taken under the fall of Adam and redeem us from the curses of sickness, sin, poverty, and death, and to redeem us and give us life in Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, he's the God who shows up, right? He's the God who shows up. He'll show up in a hospital room. He'll show up in your marriage. He'll show up in your kids. He'll show up on your job. He'll show up in your finances. Amen? But when grace and the stone run neck and neck, grace outruns everything else. Grace outrun every weakness. Grace outrun every failure. What does the law see when it stoops? It sees linen. It sees the place where they laid him. It sees two angels at the head and foot. It sees a mercy suit and an empty tomb. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that that labor is not in vain. Grave lost its victory. Death lost its stinger. And bitterness cannot hold back the plan of God. We can choose to be bitter or we can choose to be better, but God will bring about a healing if we allow him. Romans 8 says, when the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleaned the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant in his son, Jesus. He personally took on the human condition, entered a disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now that the law code, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Romans 8 and 11 says, and if that Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, or since that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken and make alive your mortal body. Aren't you thankful this morning that the same Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus, lives in you? Amen. Resurrection power. He got up so you can get up. Yep. Hallelujah. Yep. He was brought low so you could be exalted. He who knew no sin, what? Became sin that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand on your feet with me this morning. Grace wins every time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just linger in his presence for a moment this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We exalt you, Lord. We lift up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. If there be one here today and you've not received Jesus as your Savior, we would love to pray with you. It's as simply as just saying, Lord, I receive you into my heart. If you're here today and you need special prayer, if you're here today and you need God to open some doors for you, or if you're here today and you something in that message spoke to you and you need God to move for you, we would love to pray over you this morning. Hallelujah. But I just want to linger in his presence for a moment. Since that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken and make alive your mortal body. As Beth sings, the altar's open. If you need prayer, you want us to pray with you, we would love to do that. If you're online today watching and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we invite you to receive that today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as my risen King. And I receive your life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.